So we're handling the subject of let there be light, and we're saying that John specifically, we're doing a dive in the book of John, and we said John is different from the other synoptics. In fact, he's not considered a synoptic because of the way he wrote and the purpose of why he wrote. In John 20:31, he said Jesus did very many miracles, signs and wonders. He didn't write all of them, but he wrote these particular ones that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Interestingly, even the book of 1 John, he wrote it so that people... Now, he wrote 1 John so that those who believe may know. Okay? Because when a person has believed, the next thing that is supposed to happen is that they're supposed to know. And we may get into it around 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. I write unto you that, you know, those who have believed, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? So when a Christian gets born again, they have believed, they must know. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God wills all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Mark 16 and 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in his name. Then Matthew chapter 28, 18 up to 20 says, all power, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So make disciples of all nations. Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the very next thing that follows salvation is teaching. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is no knowledge, there cannot be growth. People remain as babes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Why? Because in 2 Peter 1:18, you have been born again of the incorruptible seed by the word of God. And the very next thing is to grow in what you have been born of. So Saint Paul wrote in his epistle, 1 John, so that those who have believed will know. And the gospel he wrote so that men will believe that Jesus is God. So he said one of the ways he wrote specifically, he wrote using the phrase, I am. And we were saying that in the Old Testament, that phrase, I am, is used for God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, verse 14, God appeared to Moses. Moses asked, if I go to the children of Israel and they ask me, who are you? What do I tell them? Tell them, I am that I am. And we have said that in the Hebrew, it means I am that I am and I will be what I will be. It is a proper name, but also a verb. It speaks of what he will do. It is God's redemptive name. That means in redemption, in salvation, God can become anything, or he became a man specifically for our context. So, when you see Jesus in the book of John, say, I am. I am. I am. What he's saying in the background is, I am Yahweh, or I am God. We saw in John chapter 5 that when Jesus says, my Father, he means that him and God are one. So the Pharisees sought to kill him because they said, how can you, a man, make yourself equal with God? So we started to break down the I am. So we started with the first I am, which is John chapter 6, I am the bread of life, contrasted that with the bread which Moses gave them in the wilderness, the essence of that bread in the wilderness, which was manna. Remember manna? Manna means, what is this? Now, I said all these things slowly, so don't say I'm fast. You remember, right? You just want to catch up and link and continue. So, I am. I am the bread of life. Then they said, show us a sign. So they had not perceived the miracle in the first place. They followed Jesus because he gave them food. Like people follow Jesus because he healed their bodies or did one miracle or another. But he said, labor not for that bread which perisheth, but the bread which giveth everlasting life. So they say, give us this bread. He says, I am the bread of life. If you eat of this bread, you will never hunger again. Now, interestingly, there was also another something there which was similar. Remember, I told you, in Exodus, it was bread and meat. In John, it was bread and fish, which is also like meat. So we came from there. We saw that Jesus is the bread of life. Then we came to the second one, I am the light of the world. So I'm going to come from the light of the world to go into The next one, okay? I am the light of the world. It was in John chapter 9. There was a man that was blind from the time that he was young. The disciples asked Jesus, who did sin that this man was born blind? They asked, was it his father or his mother? John 9, verse 2. And the disciples asked him, saying, who did sin that this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus told them, neither. He's not blind because somebody, one of his parents sinned. But he showed them that actually in what is here, there is an opportunity to see the glory of God or to see the works of God being made manifest. Okay, so the man is blind. Okay, then in verse 4, now he will go into what is spiritual. If you've read the four Gospels, you'll see that even when they used to ask Jesus questions naturally, he always used to take people into what is spiritual. So the issue is actually on the physical blindness. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Jesus said, neither. But the glory of God is going to be revealed. Then he says this. He says, I must work the works of him, John 9:4, that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man works. Now that is not 6 p.m. And then you'll ask yourself, what does that have to do with the man's blindness? Again, because the miracle he's about to do, a miracle of opening the blind eyes, like I told you, is only a sign to point to what he's going to say in John chapter 9, verse 5. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So that is beyond healing the blind eyes, but there is a spiritual blindness I want to remove. There is a darkness, aka night, I want to remove. And we spoke about some of the things in the previous session. So, as being the light, he will dispel the darkness. But the opening of blind eyes is something that ought to point to the light of the world that will shine to give an eternal light. The true light. Now, notice very carefully. So, they continue. Jesus spits in the clay, rubs on that man's eyes. That man, he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he sees. Now, so everybody knew he was blind. So the Pharisees and the Jews came and wondered, this man was blind. What happened to him? So the man spoke about that Jesus healed him. So there was this interrogation that happened in the temple. You find it in John 9. I don't have time to go into it. Went back and forth. Then they throw him out of the temple. We're going to pick it from there. So in John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe? What did he ask him? Do you believe on the Son of God? In other words, do you believe I am the light? Okay? Then look at what he answered in verse 36. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? So the man had received a miracle, but he had not received the spiritual sight. So, just because a person believed and receives a miracle does not mean they have believed unto salvation. Faith for a miracle is very different from faith for salvation. An unbeliever can receive a miracle and go to hell. But look, because he's asking, do you believe I'm the Son of God? What's that? Is he saying, who? What is Son of God? Where is the Son of God? Then look at what Jesus said. Another evidence that Jesus said is God. Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. That is parabolic, but any normal person can know you are saying it is you. Then verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So this man actually received his salvation here. Not when his eyes were open physically. His eyes are going to be opened spiritually here. Hallelujah. I met a brother one time. He said, you know me, every time I pray to God, he answers my prayers. Then I explained to him what salvation is. He told me I've never been born again. And he was in church. But when he prays to God, in his own words, everything he asks for is answered. Now, of course, that varies. I don't know what he asks for. Maybe say, God give me 25 MBs. That can be... No, it's a prayer also. Okay. So it is. I mean, if a person tells you everything I ask from God, the answer. Then we need to ask, what do you ask? Amen. Anyway, moving on. So, he had received... No. Notice what John says. He said, the man said in 38, I believe, and he worshipped him. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see not might see. And they which see might be made blind. Now hold on. If you have been with us from morning, you are not scared, right? Right? Am I assuming? So Jesus said, I came into the world so that those that see will not see, will become blind. And those ones that do not see will start to see. Now, interestingly, it can become complicated because he has just opened the eyes of a blind man. In other words, he has just gotten one who was not seeing to see. So you can say, yeah, but you see, that would imply that Jesus' ministry would involve only looking for blind people to make them see. But this statement is not made at the other time. This statement is made at the time where the question in play is, do you believe? Remember what we say, that the miracle, you are supposed to perceive by the miracle and then believe. The miracle of bread, the miracle of, what was the other one? The miracle of, the bread and light. Manna, right? You're supposed to see from the manna. You're supposed to see from the loaves. Okay? Now, so when he says that, Jesus does not mean that people who are physically seeing will become blind, and those who are physically blind will start to see. Then there is no way that can be called judgment. That is mutilation. Right? That is physical harm, over surgery. Okay? Now, listen. Now, some of the Pharisees which were with him had these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Now, you're going to see the context of what he actually means. Now, remember, in the background of John chapter 9, they were interrogating this man in the temple. In fact, that discussion is very funny. You should read it. The man also reached and asked them, do you also want to believe him? They are telling him, but you're not blind. You're a liar. But you know I've been blind. Then they called his parents. You remember? The parents said, no, it's true. That's what the Bible said. What? He's of age, you what? So they were fighting. Because their issues, they don't want Jesus to become popular. So they say that this is not an actual miracle, right? So they're trying to deny the miracle. Now notice this. So the Pharisees who are in that category, who were denying what was happening, ask now, are you also saying we are blind? Now look at Jesus' humor. He said, Jesus said unto them, if you are blind, you should have no sin. But now, you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So which means, this, you see, like what we are teaching, this is not physical sight, but spiritual perception. So because the Pharisees say they see, they are blind. Right? Now, this is why you have this kind of talk of Jesus. I did not come for the righteous, but for the sinner. Why? Because there's someone who thinks they need a savior. He's not saying they are righteous. They are sinners, but they have what they call it. They have a self-righteousness. That is that parable of the 99 sheep and 99 and one. Right? He says he will leave the 99 and go for the one lost sheep. It's not a positive statement. It is meaning the 99 assume they don't need salvation. They are Pharisees. In fact, if you read that parable in context, he was dealing with them. You guys, you think you have it. So I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go to the lost sheep. The lost sheep is the one that admits he's lost and needs salvation. The lost sheep is not the one who has escaped from the sheepfold. Contextual. Amen? Now, why am I going through all this? Because when we go into John chapter 10, the next I am that I want to explain, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. I'm going to take these two together. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Now, many of us, if you reach 9:41, you would freeze and you would stop. But the Bible was not originally written with chapters and verses. It was supposed to be read in a flow. Remember what we said in the first statement? In the first sessions? So, now, we come from there. So, in other words, the Pharisees think they see, so their sin remains. The blind man said, who is the Son of God? He said, Jesus told him, I am the one. So, he believed. And his heart received light. So, that darkness we spoke about, which is upon the face of the deep, now received illumination. Praise the Lord. Now, when you go to John chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Remember, we are coming from 9. Don't break the discussion. Okay? He's a thief and a robber. Verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Why are we here? The Pharisees asked, are you saying we are blind also? Don't forget that. Then Jesus said, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Okay? And the stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, why? The Pharisees are in the synagogues. They have a sheepfold, right? But he's saying, there is one way to enter. So anyone who has entered that sheepfold without entering through that door is a robber. So that person also has his sheep. He is a shepherd, but his God's sheep will not hear that person's voice. If you flow contextually, this is why they are having an interrogation with the blind man in the temple. Because the blind man has heard the voice. So you're trying to give him another voice, and he says, no, this is not his voice. Remember, I told you that with light, remember, we came from light. We said, with light cometh direction. John 8 and 12. I am the light of the world. That's John 9. Then it says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, because he has the light of life. So they recognize. Now, are we together? Am I too fast? Too slow? Okay, too slow. Okay. So now he says, I am the door. Now, let's continue. Verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which spake unto them. Who are they? Who are they? The Pharisees, right? So you know who he's dealing with, right? Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and shall go in, but the sheep did not hear. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find. So, they that came before me are not the prophets. They that came before me are not Moses. I know some people say those that came before Jesus, Moses and the prophets, they are robbers. The people he's talking about here are these Pharisees. The ones he was speaking to. They are the robbers. In Matthew 23, when he was giving those words, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What is the word? You go far to pick a disciple, but then you make it very hard for what? So, meaning there are some people they brought in, but they entered through the window. They enter through the window. So there is a parable here to explain a spiritual truth. Hallelujah. Say, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep by which they come into the sheepfold. And with this shepherd, they also find pasture. But in here, they also have direction. Because they will not hear the voice of a stranger. Now, John in his epistle wrote something. 1 John chapter 2, I think verse 19, right? You have an unction of the Holy One and you know all things. Now, that unction from the Holy One, I don't know, maybe 22 or something. 20, yeah. That unction of the Holy One, if you read contextually, was an unction to discern the false prophet. To discern the Antichrist. Because he said, they came out from us, but they are not of us. If they were of us, they would no doubt have stayed with us. But they came out from us that they may be made manifest. Because it is light that makes manifest. But he said, you know. Why? Because you have an unction of the Holy One and you know the truth. So in a saint and a child, a person properly born again can hear the voice of God and can hear the voice of a hireling. And can discern. Hallelujah. We go higher? Wonderful. You have accepted. So he says, I am the door. I am the door into the sheepfold. I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. Okay. Can we continue? If any man enter by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So there is liberty in his sheepfold. There is pasture in his sheepfold. Now, so in that same John 10 is where he also said, I am the good shepherd. But do you see the thread from light? Okay? So now let's deal with the next one. I'm a good shepherd. I'm rushing because I want to do other things. Okay? Pardon me. So the next I am is, I am the good shepherd. So we're going to stay John chapter 10. Can we stay there? So, in verse 9, he said, John chapter 10 verse 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Are you seeing the context? Eh? The thief cometh to steal. We get it. If you don't get it, do what? But why do people get those things? I have a class monitor. They are writing your names. Hallelujah. So he says, I'm the good shepherd. Sorry, the thief cometh to kill, steal, kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, abundant life is not too much life. But, another conference. Now, verse 11. I don't know, because, anyway. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and does what? The hireling only collects the offerings of the what? When he sees the wolf coming, he does what? He runs away. But Jesus is saying, I'm not like that. I am the shepherd. Now, if Jesus says, I am the shepherd, it implies God also the shepherd. Because I am is God. We've explained this. So he must track the shepherdness of the back from the Old Testament. We're going to read very quickly. Genesis chapter 49 verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of the hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now this is when Jacob was, let's say, prophesying on his children before he died. Right? The 12 tribes. Even, verse 25, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee? and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. So, he writes here, Moses writes here and shows us that the Father is a shepherd. The Father is a shepherd. Now, let's go to Psalm 95 verse 7. Quickly. Psalm 95 verse 7. Psalm 97. He is, can we read? 1, 2, 3. For he is our God, and we are people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not the heart. Again, the Father is a shepherd. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's actually saying, I am that one in Genesis. I am with the Father. I am the Father. Can we continue? So, the shepherd leads and protects. What we have seen, the shepherd dies for the sheep. The shepherd leads and protects. The shepherd finds pasture for the sheep. The shepherd provides an avenue of liberty for the sheep. Are we together? Let's continue reading. Everybody knows this one. Psalm 23 verse 1. I know maybe you have never thought about it, but you can quote it. Now, you may not know it's the one, but let me start it. You remember it. The Lord is my... I shall not. But many of us stop there. As the shepherd. So as the shepherd is the source. Is the source. That's the name Abba, Father. As the shepherd, he is the source. Now verse 2, what else does he do? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside. That's the song we have just sung here by Brian Luther, right? So the shepherd sustains. The shepherd brings into rest. The shepherd leads. Direction. Remember, we came from light. And we said with light there is direction. As the good shepherd, in that shepherding there is also direction. Now because you have never taken care of sheep, you don't know that the shepherd guides the sheep. So we may have to interpret for you. I don't know if I have any other one. But the shepherd gives direction. Can we read another one? Ezekiel 34 verse 31. Ezekiel 34 verse 31. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture. Can you see that? My flock. My pasture. Whose pasture is it? For who? Whose pasture is it? So the shepherd, who is God, we're trying to show that God is a shepherd. The Father is a shepherd. Okay? He gives pasture. The flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. So even in being a shepherd, the I am is saying, I am that I am, and I will be that I will be. In other words, I am the solution. You name the problem. You like that one? It is deep. I think they say it like this. Jesus is the answer. What is the question? I've got it. Got it. Hallelujah. So he is the shepherd. Let's go back to John chapter 10 quickly. So we are seeing that Jesus saying I'm the good shepherd is actually saying I come from, I am the Father in the flesh. Hello? John chapter 10 verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And the Pharisees didn't do that. Now let's look at 27. Now here let me first linger. Verse 27. Okay, let me start from 25 to provide some kind of context. Are we there? John 10, 25. Hallelujah! Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. Wonderful. John 10, 25. Then Jesus answered, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. So what makes somebody his sheep? Believing. As I said unto you, Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And what? Everybody together? They shall never kalabakasilavrala. They shall never perish. Let's continue in reading. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Wait. The guarantor of that statement is the shepherd, not the sheep. Many of us are leaving God. We say, God, I am holding on to you. Look at the next verse. No, go back. Number seven. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you know what the word never means? They shall never perish, neither shall any. Now, the word man was added by the translators of King James. In the original, it is not there. You can read it as, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Because you could want to pluck yourself. So he said any. Now, this is why in 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 8, Paul tries to list those things and says, what shall separate us from the love of God? The list is not exhaustive. That is the list of the extremities. Because if a person says even death can't separate, I think no angels, no principalities, no things present, no things to come, no height, no depth, neither life nor death. There was an old song of Hillsong. Who remembers that song? Let's pray for our freedom. We come to the... The guy was basically singing that Romans chapter 8. So nothing. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The shepherd provides pasture for the sheep. The shepherd sustains the sheep. The shepherd gives direction to the sheep. The shepherd is at the door of the sheepfold, lest someone enter to snatch the sheep. The shepherd has the sheep in his hand. And he said, if there is a person or anything strong enough to go in my father's hand and take out my sheep, let me see this. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Why? Next verse together. My father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Now you ask your neighbor, who is your father? And no man is able, or none, or nothing is able to pluck them out of my father's hand. That is security. Remember, the hiring sees disaster and does what? They say, takes off. This one says, I am there to protect my sheep. Isn't that good news? So, being a sheep of God, you know, someone says sheep are foolish. As a sheep of God, it means we don't know what to do. But, you know, we rebuked ignorance. That's not what he means. He's trying to use an idiom of something which is very natural to them. Because the culture of that time is agrarian. They are farmers. I'll never forget this. When I was in one of those, Luca, and I was explaining what first fruit means. And I used farming language. Everybody understood. They say, they even rejoiced. Because they actually go to the garden and they plant. In Kampala, first fruit is money. But that's another story. But for them, they knew exactly. Pastors, I'm sorry. I didn't say that. It was a slip of a tongue. So, when you use an example of farming that they understand, it comes to heart. They say, they understood what the first fruit is. What the first part of the harvest, and what that first part of the harvest implies for the rest of the harvest. If you have never dug, you may not know. Right? Yeah. So, as the good shepherd, you see, the good shepherd gives eternal life as well. Now, that leads us into the next I am. Are you seeing how all these things are linked? In the next I am, he now says, I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. Do you see how the book is one thread? I'm the resurrection and the John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. I wanted to end with this one. No, we have done all the others. Okay. I'm the resurrection and the life. The background of this story is Lazarus. Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother, had died. John chapter 11, beautiful text. John chapter 11. So look at this. Now, let me give you a little background. John 11:1, there was a certain man sick who was named Lazarus of Bethany, right? The town of Mary and her sister Martha. Then they remind you, it was this Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment. Tell your neighbor, the things you do will not be forgotten. So this is the one who anointed Jesus with that expensive oil, which could have been sold to give to the poor. So the brother was sick. Now, look at what Jesus says. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of the Lord. Is that what is in John chapter 9? Eh? Who sinned, his father or his mother, this man was born blind? Jesus said neither. Now, he's not saying that the person is sick to glorify God. No. But rather, what God will do out of that sickness will give God glory. Being sick does not give God glory. Because you are always complaining when you're sick. When you're sick, you can't pray, right? So I don't know how God gets glory in your sickness. Amen. That's not what he's talking about. Now, this will happen so that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, this is the seventh miracle that Jesus, this is the seventh miracle rather that John documented. Now, so Jesus said, let us go to Judea again. Verse 7. Do you know why? Because where Jesus was, Jerusalem, from Bethany was only 2 miles, 3 kilometers. So when John was sick, the distance, Jesus was not far to go and heal him. Eh? So he decided to move in the opposite direction. Then he told him, this sickness shall not lead unto, but there is something in here that the Son of Man is going to be glorified in. Again, Jesus will bring back light. Now, at this time, in John chapter 10, they wanted to kill him, and he escaped. Remember when they said, you say you are God. That's why he told him, the scripture says you are God's brother. Your law says you are God's. So his disciples told him, you can't go to Jerusalem. You can't go back. They want to kill you. Verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If a day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. I've explained night and day, right? Then, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may wake him out of the sleep. Now look at some of these answers. They are very nice. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. They didn't know Jesus was speaking about death. Then he told them plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And now look at verse 15. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent may be that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 16 is my best verse in the Bible. I said, which is called Didymus, unto his disciple, let us also go that you may die. If not understanding scriptures was a person. But you see, that is how we are. He's dead. Because he also wants to wake up. But you see, this is not the first time disciples, what is the word called? They are being very forward. In John chapter 13, when Jesus was washing their feet, the man of God, Peter, said, no, sir, you shall never wash my feet. Then Jesus told him, if I... Now, Jesus said, if I wash thee not. He doesn't say, if I don't wash your feet. There's a difference. Just, if I wash thee not, you have no part in me. He said, in that case, wash hands, head, ears, nose, mouth, legs. And maybe that's why some people, they do that thing before they pray. I've not said anything. You are the ones who are laughing. I don't know. Then he told them, he that is clean does not need to bathe again. They, eh? Somebody thinks I'm making it up. Let me read for you. John. Sorrow we came to learn. John chapter 13 verse. Let me start from 6. Simon came to Jesus, said unto him, Lord, you shall not wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do you don't know now, but you shall know thereafter. Peter said unto him, never. Thou shalt never wash my feet in the name of Jesus. Then Jesus answered you and said, if I wash thee, see that, not your feet. If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, in that case, not my feet only. Because he believes the more washing, the more part you have. If washing feet brings you, imagine what washing the whole body will do. That is the calculation. Then Jesus said unto him in verse 10, he that is washed again does not needeth not save to wash his feet, and is clean every whit. Howbeit, not all of you. So in other words, some of you are clean, but not all of you are clean. And we know, the one who was talking about was not clean was Judas. Okay, so the other washing was being a part of his kingdom in the salvation. Then the washing of his feet was for service. And if you continue, you will say the master is not, the servant is not higher than his master and so on and so forth. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Let's go back to chapter 11. Is that clear? Okay. So, Thomas Didymus said, let us go and we die. So, Bethany was only 3 kilometers away, but Jesus deliberately delayed for 4 days. Eh? But still, when he reached there, it didn't stop him from crying. Now, the same thing we saw with the crowd in John chapter 6, we are also going to see the same mistake being made by Mary. Martha, rather. Uh-huh. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them, verse 19, concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha, John 11, 21, unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. My brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. And you see, this is why I want to warn you. Some of us, there are statements we just make because they are spiritually correct. Let me not even say politically correct. You remember the other guys, they were saying, this is the prophet that should come. But they were saying because they were excited. Man of God, the way you teach. I saw angels. When they take, just know the next week you won't see them. Amen. Because some people just make statements when they are excited. You see, Thomas wanted to go and sleep. He just wanted to go and die. He said, let's all go die so that we wake up at once. He's saying, wash everything. Because they are not stopping to first ask, what do you me. Now, Martha seems like she's making a statement of faith. If you had been here, my brother, what? Okay, that one is politically correct. But then the next one, she now says, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. Now, watch this. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. This is the next, is the very next verse. Now look at the next one. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last. Now, was Martha believing what she was saying? Sometimes this is the issue with our Pentecostalism. We are so eager to confess things we have not believed. And then you confess something and then everything else in your actions is contrary. Jesus, anything you say, I know whatever you ask God, you will do. So Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. Yeah, Jesus. I know what I say. But don't give it to me the way it is. Don't. Is that not what we say? Give it to me. Don't encourage me. He told her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said, it's okay. You will rise in the resurrection, in the last day. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said unto her, I, yes, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Ah, you have rushed. Think about it. First read it. So Jesus answers and caters for both the resurrection in the eternal life and also the one I can do now. But again, just like every other miracle that John documented was a miracle to show Jesus' divinity that is able to bring to life. Remember what was in the bread. I caused you to hunger, right? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13, right? That I may feed you so that you may know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he tells them in John chapter 6, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. I am the true bread that comes down from heaven, which when a man eats, he is sustained eternally. So, I can sustain naturally, but I intend to sustain eternally. Praise the God. So he's saying, he who believes in me shall never die. You know, in John chapter 10, John had just told us that he gives his sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. So when it comes to John chapter 11, it's not a big deal. It's a continuation. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. As the resurrection and the life, he has the capacity to bring dead people back to life. In the natural, like Lazarus is going to come back to life. But also, he has capacity to give eternal life. The one which a man can never die. Now, I don't mean die in the flesh, because he says, even if he dies, he will yet live. That's why in the first place he says, Lazarus is just sleeping. Now, can mean one of the two things. He's just sleeping because I'm going to wake him up. Or, if he died believing, he's just sleeping because in the last day, I'll raise him. At the sound of a trumpet, we shall all be. I'm not supposed to quote Paul at all. We are in John. Praise the Lord. Somebody came to our church. I was teaching the wrath of God. So I was teaching from Old Testament books. So they asked, why are we teaching from Old Testament if we're a New Testament church? So I guess now, if someone comes now, hears me talking John, you say, you people have abandoned the old. Even though I've taught from the Old Testament today, right? I told you the Bible is one thing. It's one thing. It's all the same. We can get the same message in the books of. You think I'm joking? Can I show you? I show you? Not to brag, but to show you that this message is in. You don't believe me. Genesis. Now, remember, where were we in Genesis chapter 1, right? We explained Genesis chapter 1. Heaven and earth, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let there be light. There was light, right? Now, what happened in Genesis chapter 2? God formed man of the dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 7, breathed into his nostrils. the breath of life, right? God, he says, God planted that garden eastward in Eden. Aha. What happened in that garden? In that garden, there were also two trees. There were two trees in the garden. He says, the tree of and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, he warned, he said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. The Hebrew there is muth, which means death. Surely die is die twice. Because when Adam and Eve first ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they did not die. But they died the first one. And then the second one was on the way. That's why you see that Adam lived for this number of years. And so he surely. Now let me show you. So he went to the garden. He put there two trees. He said, don't eat of this tree. The serpent came, beguiled the woman. Genesis chapter 3, more subtle than any beast of the field. Has God said? What was the temptation? Has God said? So the temptation was on what God said. People want references. They think I'm making it up. They are putting them. Eh? Wonderful. Ah. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Uh-huh. He said, we can eat anything. He even added, amplified. The first woman, verse 2. But the fruit of the tree, verse 3, which is in the midst of the garden, that one was amplified. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, what did God say? Genesis chapter 2. God, verse 15. God got a man, took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Told him in verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. The tree of knowledge of good and evil you will not eat. The day you eat you will die. So what happened? In Genesis chapter 3, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 3 verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man is as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and do what? And eat and live. So there is life everlasting. But you see, that is not a fruit. There is no fruit you will eat that can give you everlasting life. There is one you can eat and you die because it is poisonous. It was not about a tree. Hello? Now, when Moses was rewriting this account to the second generation in Deuteronomy, notice what he wrote. Let's go to Deuteronomy. I want to show you eternal life in Deuteronomy and Genesis. Hallelujah. Are we there? Deuteronomy 30. About verse 5. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Verse 6, and the Lord thy God shall circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that you may live. Okay, look at verse 11. For this is the command, Deuteronomy 30:11. For this is the commandment which I commanded thee, is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go for us into heaven and bring it unto us? Or whom that we may hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea that you should see. Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Okay? That is the word in your mouth and thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, verse 15 together. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and. Remember the other one? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then the tree of life. So it's the same thing. There's a presentation of life, which is good, and death, which is evil. Okay? Then he had told them, choose life. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to bear record unto thee this day. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you may live, you and your seed. Can you see that? Okay? So when man sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, he said, lest he take of the fruit of the tree of life that he may live. So that is the life. That is the life. The life that comes from Christ. This is what John is trying to explain. That right from the beginning, man was given a choice. Life is a choice. The giver of life is God. The giver of eternal life is God. So let's go back to John chapter 11. So when we are looking at John chapter 11 and we are talking about I am the resurrection and the life, I was talking about he can give eternal life. Okay. John chapter 11 verse 40. We've read this up to 44. Now, let's just get a collaboration from John in 1 John chapter 1. So, it speaks about eternal life. Now, remember all our I ams, right? I am the bread, evolved eternal life. I am light, evolved eternal life. The good shepherd, evolved resurrection and the life is life. So all these facets in God is actually just explaining that he's a giver of life. But because he's I am, remember, I am that I am, I will be that or what I will. Hallelujah! Ask your neighbor, are you still here? Let's try to tie up a few things. Are we okay? Are we enjoying? Brother, it is enjoying us. Can we continue? 1 John chapter 1 verse 3. Now, why did you write the book of 1 John? This is what I was telling you. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So in the gospel I have believed. Now I'm writing to you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. So have eternal life. Now, so you see the next phrase becomes out of place. So did the original, because you cannot say, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Actually, it's supposed to read, and that believing, or that having believed on the name of the Son of God, he will talk about the confidence in prayer. And this is the confidence. Just continue and I'll show you how it goes. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, according to his will, he hears us. Now, in John chapter 14, don't go there, first wait. You will notice in John, when he was talking about asking for the Father and he will answer you, it was on the basis that he has gone to the Father and the Father is where they are, or that the Spirit is within them. So, when it comes to the epistle and say, when you believe, those things become a reality, right? So, when you believe, you're where the Father is. So, you have confidence. This text is the text which teaches prayer from a point of identity. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So he wrote the book of 1 John to them that believe that they may know. Are you following me? Okay? Okay. Let's calm down. Amen. There is a curve we used to know in O level physics of, I haven't forgotten, expansion. It was what? Elasticity point, breaking limit. What was the other one? There's where the cow, there the thing cannot, what's the thing? Heaven to know. Hey, the mark of physics. So I'm not getting better, we have reached. Okay, let me use chemistry. In chemistry. No, it is easy. Believe me, it is simple. Because I did chemistry up to university. So this one is still fresh. Let me use something. They say when you put sugar in tea, can mix and all the sugar dissolves. You make what is called a solution. I've been looking for where to apply. Don't mind me. Anyway, there is a point where you put and the sugar can't mix again. They call that one the saturation point. However, heat can increase. When you boil the water, it can increase its capacity to dissolve more sugar. However, there is a time you boil. Even if you boil how, it has reached. So they call that one the super saturation point. So I want to get, are we on solution, saturation point, or super? If we reach super saturation, I stop. But honestly, jokes aside, we really have one day, and we don't see some of you again. Some of you will see you in January. So sometimes you want to maximize. Amen. So forgive if I'm a bit quick. We'll have audios, we'll have videos, so on and so forth. Do you forgive me? So can I continue? Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. So 1 John chapter 1. I love this. I'm about to conclude. Don't worry. Supersaturated people, don't worry. You can, if you're supersaturated, what can increase your capacity is be speaking in tongues under your breath. Behold, where am I? That which was from the beginning, as we together, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Wait, you cannot use this verse as a confession. This journey was with Jesus, so he's telling you, I've handled him, I have seen him, you may have seen him, and have you touched him? Our hands have handled, our eyes have seen, we have also looked upon. Aha, then next he says, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness. And show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested. Hey, that's why I like the Old Testament. The Old Testament is easy. They give you little concepts at a time. Do you know how many things John has put in this? And I first try to show you. Now remember. He said, for the life was manifested and we have seen it. Now, he wrote a book, the gospel. He says, in the beginning was the word. Right? The word was, same was in the beginning with God. Now, in Genesis, the actual origin, Genesis tells us, when there was darkness, God said, let there be. But John will get all of that. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, he will call Moses. Slowly, he will call God sight. Chapter 1, 26, slowly he will introduce the image. I've skipped one. Chapter 1, verse 11, he will introduce the seed. Slowly. Chapter 2, he will talk, then he will bring a garden. Then, in the garden, he will make life a tree. Slowly. Can you see this? He will make life a tree. The tree is there, you eat it, you can live forever. People will continue, they will not eat, they will eat their chest, then the seed will come. Now, you go forward. All the things that happened, the seed of God, which starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, continues throughout Genesis chapter 12. Moses is promised that that would be his seed. Genesis 15, God tells him it's not Eliezer, it's Isaac. Genesis 17, they still tell him, come down, you will get a son. So he finally gets a son. 22, they ask him to sacrifice that seed. He's bringing the things, what? Slowly. By the time he tells you it is life, people have already gone to exile and come back. The Deuteronomy we have read. This guy gets all those things and puts them in one. He already attempted in John. In John says, in the beginning was the word. The word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything created that was, without Him was not anything made that was made. Then He says, in Him was life. Where? When you're reading Genesis, you don't see life in Genesis 1. You're seeing, let there be. Then He helps you. He says, the life was the light. So you say, hey, so that light is life. Then while you are still there catching up, He deposits it, John 1:14. The Word was made flesh. Wait a minute. And dwelt among us. And He held His glory. Who is this glory? The glory of God. He has already gone to Exodus 33. Moses, show me your glory. Eh? What did God show Moses as His glory? His graciousness, His loving kindness, and so on and so forth. So He deposits it. Boom. He says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld. So He compounds all of that. He continues, we talk about the water, the life, and so on and so forth. Now, in the epistle, He's now telling us. Let's go back to verse 1. I show you this. Now, which we have handled of the Word of. So, John is telling us we have handled the Logos of God. Remember the word? We have handled the Dabar of God. For life was manifested. That word manifested means that life was fully disclosed. The tree of life is manifested and we have handled it. Eh? Who is the tree? He's saying this Jesus is the tree and bear witness and show you eternal life. Remember, when He was talking about life and light in John, He also spoke of a witness. The purpose of the witness is to bring you into faith. Let's calm down. The life was manifested unto us. Next verse. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So He's saying, God in the flesh, Jesus, He is the life of God and God's attempt to bring man into communion with Him. But you don't know what that word fellowship means. That word fellowship, koinonia, right? It is a word which means participation. In this koinonia, you come to participate in what God has made available. You are not sharing with God. God is sharing with you. That is the meaning of the word fellowship. So John, we are presenting eternal life. So that the fellowship they had with Jesus, God in the flesh, you may also come into that vital fellowship. Even though God is not here in the flesh. But He's saying, in this we are presenting you something that will bring you in the fellowship so that you will have fellowship with us. That fellowship which we have with the Father, or we had with the Father in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? A believer, eternal life does not just mean length of time. Eternal life is an invitation into a koinonia with the Father. It's an invitation to participate in what God has made available in the Son. Let me tag along again. You've already got it. In Philemon 6, it says, the communication of your faith is made effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, put that in amplified. So the participation. Now, notice, first way. In the King James, it says, the communication of your faith, it's calling your faith, is made effective, vital, active, by acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ. So where are the things that you fellowship with? Don't rush. Where are the things that you fellowship with? In Christ. So it means, Pastor, I am partaking of what is in Christ.
in koinonia with the Father, I am getting from what is the Father's, and I am bringing into my experience, so that my fellowship is as those guys, they fellowshipped with Jesus, who is the I Am. What can I do? Let's go chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Thank you, Jesus. I want to stop by that, but I need to stamp this. Now, look at this. So many of us look at eternal life as something we'll experience in the other life. Even though we all quote John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you may know it. Let's read it. John chapter 17. I'm coming to you. Don't be good. Let's start from verse 1, I think. John 17. Are we together? Tell your neighbor, wake up and sleep. This word spake Jesus. He set up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour of the Son, glory. Thou hast given all flesh, that he should give what? Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast. Are you seeing eternal life? Eternal life is not that they may live forever. That can be there. But it is knowing God. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 5. That's what I'm telling you. Eternal life is an invitation into koinonia with God. Hallelujah. And this is a record that God has given us eternal life. Can we read that verse together? When is he going to give us eternal life? This is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? In his. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That what? That you may know that you have eternal. Ask your neighbor, do you have eternal life? Let you answer. Do you have eternal life? Ask them why. Why do you have it? Because I don't want it to be like Martha. Ask them why do you have. Let them tell you. I'm not satisfied. You say, is that what he said? He that has the Son has life. Because he that has the Son has the resurrection and praise the Lord. So I have eternal life. So in his sixth one, which is also connected to this one, he says, I am the way, the truth. After saying I am the door. Do you need me to explain the way, the truth, and the life? No, you don't. Because I've explained to you the life. Now, when you look in that John 14, that's John 14:6. The context was, he was going to make what he may call the way, it is making ready the place in the Father, which is in John chapter 14, verse 2. Let's read up to 8, maybe. Are we together? You have eternal life. You know, you say, I have eternal life. You don't say yes. Do you have eternal life? Because brother mine will ask you, what is this? Say, I have eternal. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. I explained this in the first, second session. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. But where I am, you may also be there. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We are saying we know the way. Jesus, that's when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He explains, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, there are people, they ask, is Jesus the only way? And they hesitate. Pastors, they ask, is Jesus the only way? And they breathe, they first swallow. You know, that one is already a failure. Is no man cometh to the Father but by me. So Philip says, show us the Father. I'm not going to bring it to John 14. Amen. So Jesus gives eternal life. Lastly, which I'll finish with, and then I'll give us parting shot, and then I'll take some questions. I am the true vine. John chapter 15, the last I am, which I'm going to tie into our responsibility. I am the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 1. Are we learning? But I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Vine is my husband. King NLT, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. So the husbandman is the gardener. Amen. So you are the gardener's daughter. They are writing for me, everyone who is laughing. So in John chapter 15, Jesus now starts to discuss fruitfulness. Because you realize fruitfulness can only follow identity. Fruitfulness is supposed to come from identity. So we now start the doing. We have been on the being. Now the responsibility of the doing. Let me read a few verses, maybe up to 6. He says, every branch that is in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at that verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch bears fruit itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in. I am the vine. And you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So he's saying the reason by which you can be fruitful is because you are in the vine. So the gardener, now when he says every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That word takes away doesn't mean he casts away. That word takes away is what you do when, I think, tomatoes are on the ground and you lift them up so that they receive sunshine and they become fruitful. That is the Greek word which was used there. So when there is a weak saint who is not being fruitful, the Father does not take away, throw away. He lifts him to where he gets enough nutrients so that they can also be fruitful. And when you are bearing fruit, he also prunes you so that you bring more fruit. That's why even if you're being fruitful in the kingdom, God still expects you to grow. You know, we are all growing Christians, even me. So every year, God prunes. But we are attached to the vine, and the vine is the source of our fruitfulness. Somebody is asking, what is this fruit? If you continue in John chapter 15, you read a few verses, you realize that the Father is glorified when you bear fruit. John 15 verse 8. As the Father has loved me, verse 9, so have I loved you. Then he says, continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments and shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his. Okay, then he says, this is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the fruit he's talking about is the fruit of
love.
John 15 verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Look at verse 16. I love verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you, play for me, that you should what? Go and bring forth much fruit. So we don't choose, we didn't choose God. In the sense that we did not choose him to die for us. He died for us, gave us an opportunity. So when you get born again, remember all the other ones? When you get eternal life, when you are in him, when is your bread, when is your light, you are now in. When you're in, you are attached to the vine. The fact that you are attached to a vine, you are supposed to be fruitful. Every believer who is born again is supposed to be fruitful. The only reasons why a believer might be here and they are not fruitful, and again we're talking about the love walk. Now the love walk is very vast. If a believer is not fruitful in the love walk, it can mean one of two things. Number one, they don't know that they are in the vine. They can be fruitful. Or number two, disobedience. This is why all the commandments were concluded into what? Into two. And what are those two?
Love.
Love God, which is faith in God. What follows faith? Because faith in God is being on the vine. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It says, when you love one another, they shall know that you are my disciples. Let me break down some love for you. Love will mean that, you know, I will not be angry. Love will mean I'll forgive. That is a love walk. Love means that the love of God is burning in my heart. So I will share what God has done for me with other people. That is evangelism. That is preaching the gospel. That is taking care of other believers' growth. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Before I go to Galatians chapter 5, because I may forget this. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? Not of yourselves, right? It is a gift of God. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what does verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ as good works, which God has foreordained before. Let's do amplify it so that we break it up. For we are God's own handiwork, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned before us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. This takes us back to the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who makes you lie down in the pastures, who prepares the pastures beforehand, who protects beforehand, who saves beforehand, who closes the gate for your security beforehand, who affirms your safety beforehand. So he's saying, when you get into the light, when you get into the life, when you eat of the bread, when you come into the vine, there is a course that is already predetermined for you that you're supposed to walk in. That is why I told you that eternal life is an invitation to partake or to koinonia or to fellowship with what is in the Father. In other words, we take of what is in the Father and we exhibit it. That is the Philemon 6. Remember Philemon 6? That your faith is made effective by the acknowledgement of what is where in you in Christ Jesus. Say, I already have things in me. I already have good works in me. So what do I do now? I walk in them. Paul helps us to understand how you walk in them. That word acknowledging means by having a precise understanding. There are things that you have known today by coming to this conference, and they are going to help you to walk in what you have had, isn't it? So every time you know something, every time you're brought into light, You are introduced into the walk. Galatians 5. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That is it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Then joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, temperance. All those things are in love. Now, why would I say that? Because earlier, Paul had said that neither circumcision, in Galatians 5, nor uncircumcision profiteth anything, but faith which worketh by love. So the context of the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. When a person is walking in love, all those other things will be there. Temperance, goodness, kindness, faith. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 he says, love does not envy, love does not boast, love does not... So, just take care of the love part. Then you don't have to look on a sermon on anger management. You don't have to look for a sermon on dealing with strife. Because love has settled. In fact, in that Roman it says the whole law, Paul says the whole law is, what is it? Is crowned up in this love one another. Love does not vent itself. Love does not put itself. So he says, now in the vine, as God is the vine, I now have capacity to go out and do according to what has been put in my spirit mind. Everybody born of God is capable of living right. Many of us approach walking righteously from a point of we are not. You know what I mean? So God, I want to learn out. I want to be patient. So you approach a desire to walk in patience as one who is not patient. Whereas if you approach the walk in patience as one who has been made patient by the Spirit of God inside of him, by the fruit, because I'm in the vine, this fruitfulness has to come out. What I must do is I must keep beholding. And as I behold, I become. I become as I behold. As that man and looketh in the perfect law of liberty. Did you notice? He said he looks in the perfect law of liberty. When he's looking in the perfect law of liberty, he's looking in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, you see yourself. Isn't it? So James is telling us, Pastor, that when I look in the word, I'm seeing myself. So as I'm seeing myself and I see a car here is there, is not combed. I comb it to myself. So the word is saying who I am in the I am. So I course correct. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is the secret of holiness. This is the secret of coming out of bad habits. The things you think they have strangled you and you cannot walk from them. It is identity. Reverend Shegu said that one of the biggest issues he has found in the church today, the biggest issue, is an identity crisis. But this is the part where he attacked it from. He said, the church, they don't know who they are. Right? The church, they don't know who they are. Because the church does not know who they are. Every time the world does something, we are trying to ask, adjust, are we? Have you noticed nobody in church has ever asked me if it is okay to drink alcohol? Not. And I've never taught a sermon on alcohol. But you see, when I teach your identity, there are questions you stop to ask. Can a Christian have a tattoo? Now you may ask a question, but there is something you can know that you don't ask that question. Am I right? But should a man have two wives? Because you see, if you know who you are, there is no verse which says people should not smoke. But neither do you have a chimney on your head. If God wanted you to be a smoker, I would have put a chimney. Smoke in, smoke out.
But sometimes because we are not telling people who they are, instead we just stand up and say, you are going to be big. What does big mean? In size? When you go out of these doors, you are going to expand. And you come and hear that every week, every week, every week. So when Hussein is expanding, that is the picture of expanding you're thinking about. And I'm sorry to say this, it's not even unpopular to hear. Someone can stand up on the pulpit and say, the world, a pastor can say, the world out there, they are doing A, B, C, D, but for us in the church, when is the world our benchmark? How can you say, the world is having billboard, for us in the church, when is the world our benchmark? Which scripture? Didn't our Jesus say you are in the world, but you're not of the world? So why are we comparing ourselves? Identity crisis. But why is it an identity crisis? Because we don't know the I ams. So if you don't know who you are, you're always going to question, can I, should I, may I, will I? But it's very possible to teach you God. And when God is taught, you see yourself in here. When you get out here, there are questions you don't have, even though they were not dealt with. Pastors, let me encourage you. Don't fear to teach the truth. And I'm telling you this from personal pastors. As a pastor, when you look at your congregation in a certain state, there is always pressure to deal with what is happening. Right? You may see in the congregation there are single mothers. So you bring a theory on single. You see people don't have jobs. So you teach business. Nowhere in the Bible, and I'm saying this with all humility, there's nowhere in the Bible where the church is mandated to teach business. You're a man of God. You're not a business teacher. You won't teach it well. Am I lying? Hallelujah. Those things have no place on the pulpit, but they are very popular. We're organizing conferences along those things. And when you organize the conference where you teach, people can ask you. So they teach you the whole day. You meet the whole day. But tell them there is extravaganza. I don't know why I picked that one. There is what is not extravaganza even doing? Jangu, there's modeling, talent show, culture art on the pulpit. And then we said there's no time to teach. Sunday morning we come, we have, again, understand my heart. Some of us are meeting for only 1 hour. In that 1 hour, you do praise and worship, announcement, testimony. And then you sprinkle in the word. You sprinkle it in like salt. And even when the person stands up to preach, Jeff Bezos, let me tell you, I know many things wide, which are not scripture. When I want to know science things, I go on YouTube. When I want to know what is recession, there are videos on YouTube. And even be for 4 minutes, I understand recession. That's why me, Paul, I don't know about you, I cannot attend a business summit of a church. I don't even know what that means. The church has an identity. The church has a man. See this Bible. We have not even done 0.00000. You already feel we have done too much. Now imagine we met and then we do other things as well. We said these are praying churches. They come to our service, man of God. We pray for what? Okay. Sometimes we may chisusa. At ok chisusa is overnight where we may pray 3 hours at once. But usually we pray 45 minutes. And people are like, you guys over pray. Are you born again? That is supposed to identify you. Do you know there are people who have brought in there, they have never prayed that long, but they stay there. Because inside them, they still have a spirit of God. And that's the spirit of supplication.
Men of God, we need to teach. You go to a church, people are just always putting up their chairs. You never write anything. That's why when you go out, they say, what did you learn? Eh! God, you are worried. Ntichi. I remember, back then we would do praise and worship. Even me, I was a man. Now I'm telling you. We run around the church. We are running. Dun 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 dun. Praise. All hour you run around. Once they are done, hallelujah. Do you know what they used to do? They now go out to, when the word is going to start, they go out to clean the sweat. And then they sit outside. So back then we had things like praise rally. Do you know if you do a praise rally, a thing feels? If we try to do a praise thing here, this place is not enough. We don't need even to register. We say, where? Throne room, we are coming. Now these are my friends who do throne room, so they won't report me. If they have to report me, they'll report me to me. And people come. Remember, I came for one. I just reached the door and the whole place was full. I said, hey, but nobody never local. Because they are going to sing. Now tell them, sit, open John. You see, now you may have been struggling. You are, in high school, we used to call it okube misumari. As soon as you get out of here, you're going to be alert. Everton, verse 1. You'll be saying, ah! Samba! Everything will wake up. If you are menga biku vako, nga, if you are biku sanyo wurira. I'm sorry. They will all go away and you'll be alert. Episode 1, episode 2, episode 3. Because we don't know who we are. They are Christians. They have no prayer life. You wake up at 3 a.m. to update your status. And you...
Pastor, I think I'd like to get a beer now, right? Quiet, Mama. Manyo is okay, no. I'm going to try to tell you it.
But we need to say these things. I really thought the Lord wanted us to give a charge. There is a seriousness we must have. Your children are growing up in a world that has a lot of information. If you don't know the truth, you are going to lose them. They will come back home and they tell you, Daddy, I am choosing my gender. The way my mom raised me, I cannot make that statement. This generation of children can tell you. You have no words. They will just come, Pastor Manangambe is a man, yet he's a girl. Because you don't know God. You cannot tell them their identity. So they are going to find it at school. Yes, they are going to find it at school. They are going to find it on Cartoon Network. Cartoon Network is gone now. They are going to find it on Disney.
Because we don't want to learn the word of God. We think this word of God is for theologians. It's for pastors. And let me tell you, some of us saints, we are the problem. In fact, 90% of the pastors we have on the pulpit are made by us.
Yes. That is what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said they will heap up teachers after their own lust. You can know and demand your pastor to be rightly dividing the word. But honest, we also don't come with Bibles to church. So we are indirectly we are saying it's unnatural to wasabula. Nitugenda mukanisa nebatu olunyiririrumu eyazo tusomesa Bible na tusomesa mulunyiririrumu kwache tusigale waka. One verse.
Maybe the Sina magazine. But we need to wake up. Pastor was telling us there is a generational loss. Certain man of God told us that there are very many carnal people in the churches. Charismatics, we brag in our numbers, right? We brag in our numbers. It's okay. Numbers are, even me, I want numbers. But we have no impact.
That
is already the first. Josomera, tebamanyi nti oli mukiriza. Bajja kugamba lumu, eh, nawe oli mulokole. Why don't they know? It means you are blending. You're fitting, mufitinga. You are right. Because our identity is lost. Because identity is lost, you just camouflage. You want to be cool. Oh, every ecosystem I've been in, people call me pastor. Even the pitch I play football at. Actually, they now call me apostle. This guy I played with him football. Where is he? Will tell you. Why don't they know who you are? What do you want to do? Now, don't go and tell people I'm no. Tell them. Let them see the way you live your life. Because you know your identity. When you know your identity, people don't make you do things. You know who you are. I know who I am. I'm not going to make me smoke things to fit in. I know who I am. I don't need... I don't want to cough. I don't know why I'll put something. Let's do questions. By the way, I'm not complaining. I was giving a charge. How do we live? One man said, a good conference is not one where you live and you are excited. It's one where you receive a mandate. Already right now, you've already told yourself, what am I going to do differently? When I leave this, what am I going to do differently? Maybe from the first session you say, hey, I need to read my Old Testament. I feel like someone said that. I need to read the Old Testament books of the Bible. Someone say, hey, now when I'm studying my Bible, I must be in context. As you're praying, someone say, hey, a Christian must pray. I must go back and I revitalize my prayer life. I must grow. I must walk in love. Because I can. Hallelujah. Are you annoyed that way? I need to tell you the truth. You born again for 20 years. You have never led a soul to Christ. You have no soul under you. You are barren. You should weep like Hannah. God, why? Where are my children? Yes. Where are they? You are going back to your church. How are you assisting your pastors? How? Are you a prayer request in church or a point of commendation? Let me tell you, let's not sell out. Let's not sell out. It's not worth it. The people we are trying to sell out to, do you know that they admire us? They just don't say. But one day in their lowest moments, some of them will tell you, I wish I was like you. And some of us, they have told us, I admire your life. I admire how you are calm. People shout, recession, recession, oil, what? You are calm. How do you do it? And they may even have more money than you. But your outlook on life, it must be different. Put off your phones and pray. Christian, let's get time to go call off our phones and pray and study the word and fellowship. Then go back to our... Amen. Questions? What time is it? Let's do maybe... Pastor, you want to say something before we close? How many minutes do you give me? No. Let's leave the questions. Something is more important now. And I saw this a few days before when I was praying. There are some of us here, you already put up your... Wait, we're not doing questions yet.
You are asking, what can I do? What can I do? That what can I do means that may mean I need to get born again. May mean I need to get serious with God. May mean I need the local church. May mean I need to be restored. I want to just shoot up your hand. I want to first deal with you before I answer questions. May mean I want to recommit my walk with God. The things you've heard and you're saying, something has to give. Just put up your hand. I'm going to send someone to help you. I'm going to lay hands on you, in fact, if need be.